And welcome everyone to our online service this morning. Well, we spent a couple weeks working through the topic of Jesus and sort of our mental health. Christians for two millennia have found mental and emotional peace simply by reading and following or hearing what the Bible has to say and actually putting it into practice. Today is the last sermon on this topic, and the title is right there in front of you. Take every thought captive. We have covered modern medical science on our brains and how it explains how our brains are wired and how trauma rewires your brains. It makes your amygdala super hyper vigilant to find dangers even where there are no dangers. It dumps tons of adrenaline into your system, which stresses out your body. It makes you sick. It hurts your immune system. And then what happens is your body is constantly in fight or flight mode, or then it goes into freeze where you don't feel anything at all, but your body is still under considerable stress. You just can't feel it. And in that place of pain, that past trauma and the current present stress your body's under, sins arise, and we run to different kinds of sins because they bring us temporary comfort, or they seem to be the answer. I've shared with you the process and the order in which we can deal with our pain and confront the past. We've talked about how we should. There's a body hack, right? Like breathing 10 seconds in, 10 seconds out for 10 minutes will bring peace to your body. A temporary peace. It doesn't really solve anything, but it brings you down. It calms you down. And in that place, you can start to confront the emotional pain that's going on, that's been in your life for a long time, and how we actually need to bring out that pain and actually confront it and deal with it once and for all. We talked a couple of sermons ago about how we need to listen to our emotions. We don't necessarily believe them, but we need to listen to them and respect them because they are telling us something. It may not be the truth, but even if they're telling us a lie, we need to hear that lie so that we can expose the lie and then confront the lie. And one of the ways that once we expose that lie, we then have to confront that and push back against the lie with truth. And one of the main ways we do that is through knowing who we are in Christ and pushing back with our knowledge of who we are in Christ, but also seeing the world through God's eyes and seeing our past and our pain the way that Joseph saw it. Joseph, through all of his trauma at the end of his life, was able to say, "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good." It's that the enemy has a script that he wants you to follow for your life, but God has a script that he wants you to read that uses your pain for good, for your good and for the good of others. And finally, we come to number three, confronting our thought life, which we're going to talk about today. Or as the Bible says, take every thought captive. So what does it mean to take every thought captive? First, a disclaimer, because in the West, we are so prone to value logic and we're so prone to value our left brains over our emotions or even our tuition or even action. Like we prefer thinking over doing. We tend to want to solve our problems simply by taking every thought captive. And we never do anything to address the stress in our body. We never do anything to stress our emotions. We just like, we try to control our thoughts. And if we do have sins that we're struggling with, we try to deal with it purely with logic and controlling our thoughts. And we don't really touch on anything else. The problem is that, remember that picture of the tree that I showed you? It's like cutting the tree off at the trunk. It might work for a while and a time, and depending on what you're doing it for. But the roots of pain, the roots of pain are all still there. And eventually that stump is going to start sprouting new branches and new leaves. You haven't actually dealt with it. You've maybe pushed it back a little ways. Maybe it's under more or less control, but you haven't actually gotten through it, right? The trauma will still be there. And when that trauma comes through, it influences our thoughts and even our willpower. Now, trauma doesn't necessarily overpower our willpower, but it manipulates our willpower so that we actually want to sin. So I'll give you an example. On Tuesday, you wake up and you're fine and you go about your whole day, and something in that day, your amygdala caught and decided that there was danger. But this is all happening outside of your conscious mind. So your amygdala starts dumping all kinds of adrenaline into your system, but you immediately go into freeze so you don't feel it. So Tuesday, you think you're fine, but then something happens, but you're completely unaware of it at this point. Wednesday, you wake up because your body's been under stress for so long, and you know you're off. It's a bad day, and you don't know why. You woke up on the wrong side of the bed. You're cranky, and you're just not able to feel happy or really anything at all. right? That is the continuous dumping of adrenaline into your system by your amygdala, because your amygdala has been triggered by something. But you still feel this sort of low level stress. Then on Thursday, even though you've been doing a pretty good job of controlling your thoughts, right? You've been trying to follow what scripture says, but because of this entire situation, because of trauma in your life, past pain, because of the way your amygdala has been rewired, it starts to manipulate your willpower. And suddenly you go from controlling your thoughts to not wanting to control your thoughts. It's not that the pain overwhelms you. It's that it changes you. Now suddenly you want to sin because you need something to make you feel better, or possibly something just to make you feel, because maybe you're in a place where you can't feel. And it's a losing battle starting with your thoughts, right? If I go back, it's a losing battle. A lot of people want to start with their thought life and then maybe they'll get around to the emotional stuff, maybe, and they completely ignore the body altogether. That's kind of the Western way to do things. But it's faulty. It's really faulty. And I'll explain why really quick. The reason I just explained is actually perfect, because if you only focus on thought life as your ability to move past really stubborn sins in your life, you will fail, because your body and your emotions, that old pain, that trauma, it's actually working against you, and it will hijack your willpower, and it will be a losing battle. Now, I do think some people, maybe even a great number of people, do it this way because they don't know any other way to do it, and they've never been told there was another way to do it. What ends up happening is there's a lot of trial and error, a lot of failure, and they just continue in the cycle of failure. But eventually, I think God begins to wear away and gets them to confront emotional stuff. And once they start confronting emotional stuff, like, it gets better over time. So you can do it that way if you want to. You can go through the cycle of failure over and over and over again, where you're trying to get past a particular sin in your life, and you just continue to fail. Or you could try to follow the 1, 2, 3 in that order. And here's a really cool reason why. And it makes it much more doable. If you can calm your body, your emotions will follow. And if your emotions are calm, your thoughts will follow. They're all connected that way. We're not quite so separated the way we think that they are. If my body feels at peace, my emotions will feel more peaceful, which means then when I need to deal with my trauma, I'm not so triggered by it. I can actually go in and I can face some of the emotional pain in my life. And if I can face the emotional pain in my life, controlling my thought life is actually going to be much, much more doable. The ideal state is really respect. We want to respect our body. We want to respect our emotions. We want to respect our thoughts, right? Being mad that your amygdala is dumping adrenaline into your system and making your life hard isn't going to do anything. That's not going to do anything. You have to kind of respect that this is the way it is, that your body is kind of hijacked a little bit, wired. It gets triggered by certain things. You have to respect that. You have to respect your emotions. We don't necessarily believe our emotions, but we respect them. We have to respect our thoughts. We don't necessarily believe our thoughts, though, right? Truth is something else. Truth is outside of that. Truth is objective. Truth is scripture. It is Jesus Christ himself, right? Our thoughts, our emotions, our body, they may all be operating off of lies. We have to respect them. We have to listen to those messages, but that doesn't mean that they're true. In fact, the way out of stubborn sins, the way out of trauma is through truth, right? It's not through respect. That's one doorway, but respect is not the answer. The answer is truth. Now, if you can manage to respect your thoughts and emotions in your body, then when you work with truth, you're actually going to get somewhere. You're going to see actual changes inside. I want to read you something here. It says just about how children get sort of wired at a young age to ignore their emotions. So children, in a way, are trained to ignore their emotions and their bodily sensations and lose all the valuable information that provides. As time goes on and we become adults, we continue to be disconnected from our emotions and our bodies, so that we are ruled by our left brain logic only. And our left brain sort of sits on the throne in our minds, trying to do the job of our emotions and trying to do the job of controlling the body, even though, like we showed in those pictures, it's not designed to do that. It would be like, you know, being on a volleyball court where there's one player who tries to do the job of everyone and they end up losing because they're all over the place trying to do everyone's job. In a healthy mind, every part, every team member is doing their own job and they work together, right? In this way, our thoughts, bodies, and emotions need to work together in order to help us win through this. That's called integration, when we sort of integrate these things. Again, we listen to them, we respect them, we don't necessarily believe them. So now let's turn to the truth part. Let's turn to scripture. What does scripture have to say about this? The great thing, and this is what we base our title off of, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. We are destroying arguments and all arrogance raised against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Paul says we are to destroy worldly arguments and all worldly arrogance, that arrogance that says that we know better than God, we know better than the Bible. Whether they are secular messages or atheist ones, hyper-liberal ones, or messages of other religions, all those messages try and tear away at the truth of God. And we are all mixtures of these messages because we've been absorbing these messages our whole lives. So as much as we're a Christian and we have a lot of Christian ideas and beliefs, we live in a very secular world. And we have absorbed a lot of secular beliefs, a lot of secular arguments, and that affects us. It changes us. The messages we absorb from the world include ones we got when we were children. And all the negative messages that we got when we were children, that becomes a part of who we are. We start believing those and it shapes who we are. But Paul says, and this is a process, right? We are destroying, ing, or we are taking, ing, right? There's a process where we have to take these thoughts captive. We have to confront our beliefs about ourselves, our beliefs about God, our beliefs about the world. We have to confront those and we take them captive and we make them obedient to Christ, which means we give up what's false, we hold on to what's true, and we make our thoughts follow obedience to Christ. But we need to talk about different kinds of thoughts first, because not every thought is the same. So here's my little head here. I like my little head guy here. First of all, there are thoughts that are simply just your thoughts. And this is, it comes from our brains, but understand that our thoughts are heavily influenced by how you were raised, who your parents were, what your childhood was like, what country you grew up in, what messages you received about yourself and about the world, all the messages you received in school. Your thoughts are super not trustworthy because they have been absorbing messages that are contrary to God's messages your entire life. But you do have thoughts that come out of you, and they're messages. We need to respect them. We need to listen to them so that we can deal with them. But there are thoughts that come out of you. But here's a great piece of advice I can give to you. Not every thought is your thought. There are thoughts that come from the outside of us. Now, that could be thoughts where people are telling us stuff, like messages we've received from the outside, right? So that's one way to look at it, like, I'm being taught, you know, I receive the message that I'm really bad at the age of five, or that I'm not lovable at the age of five. It's a message I'm receiving from outside sources. But there's another kind of outside thought, and it's the enemy. It's Satan himself. He can whisper in our ears and plant suggestions in our mind. Now, he doesn't control our minds. He doesn't make us think these things, but he comes, especially in stressful times, especially where there's a difficulty. And he whispers lies in our ears. And now it's up to us to decide whether we're going to believe that or not. But it actually comes from the outside. A lot of people think that because these thoughts come from me, they must be true. First of all, A, even your own thoughts are not 100% trustworthy. And B, not every thought is from you. And the thoughts that are coming from the enemy are never, ever, ever trustworthy. Finally, there are thoughts that come from the Spirit. And these thoughts also come from inside, because the Holy Spirit is inside of us. The Holy Spirit speaks through our spirit to us. So it's that small, still, quiet voice of God that we hear, but it comes from the inside as well. And these thoughts align with Scripture. They're always true, and they're always for our benefit and always for our good. You know, there are other ways that God speaks to us besides just that inner voice. A lot of times it's reading Scripture itself. We read Scripture, but it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to understand what we're reading, and it makes it come alive to us. So it actually means something to us, right? So the Holy Spirit, while he uses the medium of the Bible, it is really still the Holy Spirit speaking to us, just using the medium of the Bible itself. As I've gotten older, I've learned to discern between these three different kinds of thoughts, right? And I'm not perfect at that, but I have gotten to the point where I can discern, I think that's my thought. I think that was God speaking to me. And that was definitely an outside thought. That wasn't mine at all. I can't fully explain how I know this. I think it comes through just trial and error, and you have to sort of just walk with God long enough to kind of figure these things out. But I'll give you a couple little pointers. Those outside thoughts that come from the enemy, they're always sudden, intrusive, and without a doubt, they're sinful and evil. They're negative, right? Those outside thoughts, they're sudden, intrusive, like you weren't even thinking about it. It's sudden, intrusive, and always negative, always sinful, selfish, or they're confusing. They're outside thoughts. They just bring confusion. God's voice, the Spirit's voice, is always gentle. It always aligns with Scripture. And it always speaks behind my self-defenses. This is an odd thing that you've probably noticed too, that when God convicts you on sin, your self-defenses don't go up. Like, you don't argue back. You don't go, well, you don't know me or anything like that. Like, we would do that with the person. If a person confronts us on our sin, all of our self-defenses go up and we feel like we have to defend ourselves. Even if we don't, we still feel that way. With the Holy Spirit, he speaks behind our self-defenses. So when he convicts us of sin, we don't feel like we have to defend ourselves. He speaks there in a place. God is able to convict us of stuff that we accept it and we take it, right? There are different kinds of thoughts as well. There are distracting thoughts. Distracting thoughts are when our minds wander, right? Sometimes the enemy will say something, he'll whisper something to us in our prayer times. And then our mind starts to wander like, oh, did you do your shopping list this week? And then you start like thinking about that kind of stuff, right? It's a distracting thought. The only way to deal with distracting thoughts is just to slam the door. Once they come, you just push back and you slam the door. And that's how you deal with distracting thoughts. There's no other way. Some thoughts are spiritual attacks. So like, and this is usually incidences where you're just like really angry all the time, you know, but you're not normally, right? Or you're having a week where you're just really overcome with worry and fear, but you're not normally like that, right? A lot of times these are spiritual attacks that happen to us. And what we do with those is we push back with prayer, with Scripture, the way Jesus did, with faith, with confession. There's often something we need to confess. Forgiveness, we often need to forgive ourselves or somebody else. We push back with worship and we push back against the spiritual attack. The last one is the one we're going to talk about the most today. And I've kind of dubbed it pervasive thought patterns. It's different than distracting thoughts. Distracting thoughts keep your mind occupied, but it's sort of a different thing. A spiritual attack is a heavy bombardment that's not normal. A pervasive thought pattern is always there with you. It's ways of thinking that are sinful, but because I don't know another way to explain this, it's ways of thoughts that are sinful, but it's how you are. It's the way that you think. Like, it makes up who you are. Even though it's sinful, it makes up who you are. These pervasive thought patterns can't be made to leave simply by reading Scripture alone or worship. You can't slam the door on them. And the reason is because pervasive thought patterns draw on your old pain. They draw on your trauma. And unless you deal with your trauma, they have more power in a sense than just a slam door. You slam the door in their face and they kick the door right back open, right? You push back in worship and prayer because you're going through a difficult season, but you don't seem to get the victory. You might have a small victory. You might win that one battle, but then you wake up the next day and it's still there, right? Pervasive thought patterns are drawing upon your pain. They're drawing upon your trauma, right? What you need is inner healing. What you need is deliverance. They are powerful and they can be hard to change, but with Christ, all things are possible and change is absolutely possible. So pervasive thought patterns are streams of thoughts that come from beliefs, like having constant anxiety running in the background of your mind, or have you ever been described as being a really worrisome person or having a fearful personality, right? Or maybe it's constant criticism or nagging going on in your head towards others, which is really just an extension of self-defense, right? You're just actually very self-defensive, which means your amygdala is always on high alert. You always feel like you're being attacked, right? Or maybe it's constant lethargy, like thoughts of like, I'll just do it later. Or maybe you have pervasive patterns of confusion in life or doubt, like you always just feel like you're struggling to know what God wants from you. Or maybe it's lustful thoughts running through your mind all day long, or low levels of anger. Like, it just runs through our head and it just sort of consumes us. All of these thought patterns draw their power from our big T trauma and our little T trauma, all that stuff in our lives that we haven't been able to deal with. So we have impressions and beliefs that we have about ourselves that we have gotten from our earliest years. Here's actually one of the problems. before the age of five, your brain is not capable of thinking mom and dad are wrong. So let's say mom was up all night with your little brother and she's super tired the next day and you come to her and she's really impatient with you and yells at you. As a five-year-old, you don't know that other people feel things differently than you do. So as a five-year-old, you're like, I'm having a good day, so everybody else is having a good day. That's how five-year-olds think. It's really hard for five-year-olds to think, well, I'm having a good day, but mommy looks really tired, and so mommy just needs some rest, but she still loves me. What a five-year-old thinks is, mommy's mad at me, and mom and dad can't be wrong. So a five-year-old thinks, mom and dad's mad at me, so I've done something wrong. Right. And a lot of parents, they never really apologize to their kids. And so that kind of pervasive thought pattern continues. They think, I was wrong. I was wrong. And so what happens is in those early years, we get really bogged down by having a lot of these really negative things happen where our parents who do love us, they just don't understand that as young children, we're receiving a very different message than what they think we're receiving. It's hard for us to imagine that other people feel differently than we do whenever we're little. And so what happens is a lot of our needs sometimes go unmet. We get a lot of negative self messages that we tell ourselves. And here's the thing, as children, what happens is if that becomes overwhelming, we actually begin to wall ourselves off emotionally. And what that means is we have all of these negative things going, like all these negative messages. I'm bad. I'm unlovable. Like I have to do really good or someone's going to be mad at me. I got to be perfect or someone's going to be mad at me. Like my world is very fearful. I don't want to make mom and dad upset. Like all those messages for a child are extremely overwhelming. But what a child does is they build an emotional wall around them. They sort of just contain everything. And I don't know what to say. We all do it. It's a self-defense mechanism and it does one really good thing for us. It helps us survive our childhood. The bad part about it is most of us never take that wall down. We put up the walls. Inside of the walls are all these negative messages, but we put up the walls so that we can survive our childhood. But what happens is when we reach adulthood, we never take the walls down and all those negative messages are still crammed inside there. Children have a remarkable ability to use denial, right? Because as we discussed earlier, their brains can't understand trauma in its larger context or how adults can feel different things than we do. So as children, we use denial just to deny anything that's going on. We deny the incident that happened with mom and dad. Even though we have those negative self-messages inside, we deny that we have them, right? That's how we get through life. The problem is you could be in your 30s or 20s or 40s or 50s, and you've never actually dealt with any of those negative messages. You've never actually learned how to take those walls back down. And so your life is really dysfunctional because you have all of these really bad thought patterns, all these real like strong emotional problems, relationship problems, problems at work, you're stressed out, you're on medication, right? And the problem is you've never dealt with what was inside of those walls. You've never dealt with the negative messages. You've never dealt with the trauma. You've never dealt with their power. And so you have all these things in your life that are drawing upon that power that are actually hurting your life and actually hurting your walk with God as well. We're reading from that old script, right? We're not reading from a new one. So here's a great question. What does a healthy mind look like? First, there is some good news. God knows us deeply. Psalm 139:3, you scrutinize my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all of my ways. That first line means that God knows our path in life. He knows where we've been. He knows where we are. He knows where we're going. And that whole lying down, like he pays attention to us when we wake up and in the middle of the day and when we go to bed, right? Like he's always there. And because of that, he is acquainted with all of our ways because he knows us so deeply. And here's the really amazing thing. He knows us that deeply and he loves us that deeply. He knows what lies we believe about ourselves. He knows how pervasive our thoughts are. He knows which emotions are causing us problems. He knows all of our defensive patterns and all the stubborn sins that we struggle with, right? He knows that when we struggle with envy, it's because we actually feel really insecure about ourselves. He knows that when we're confronted at work, that we blow up and get angry because we feel very attacked because we don't actually feel secure. We've never had a really secure relationship in our life. We know that behind, he knows that behind all of our sinful actions, there is usually pain. And here's the thing. We have to dig underneath. We have to learn how to confront this pain. Is it painful confronting pain? Yes. Will you die? No. So what does a healthy mind look like? Isaiah 26:3. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. A healthy mind is one that trusts in God. And the evidence that you trust in God is that you are at peace. Peace is the goal. To have peace instead of anger, to have peace and not fear, to have peace and not have anxiety, to have peace and not feel frustrated all the time or envious or lustful or lazy, you know, and laziness and peace are not the same thing at all. Actually, laziness is actually a defense mechanism. It's usually when your amygdala has dumped too much adrenaline into your body, you feel that low level stress, but you're not actually feeling your emotions. So you don't want to do anything. You sort of retreat from everything because your amygdala is finding too many things to be triggered by. So you sort of just go home and do nothing. Like instinctively, you're trying to protect your amygdala from being triggered, but it's not the same thing as peace. You're actually very stressed out and cut off from your emotions. It's not the same thing. God wants to give you true peace, right? He wants to give you a deep peace in your heart, in your soul, in your mind. So then when you wake up in the morning, you can just breathe a sigh of relief. And here's the cool thing about God's peace. God's peace is not dependent upon what's going on in your life or about what's going on in the world. I mean, the world can be ending in flames and you can still have peace. So how do we take every thought captive? Have 5 steps here. They're not super important, but I'm going to read them to you. 5 steps here. Number 1, separate distracting thoughts from pervasive thought patterns. Distracting thoughts are different. Slam the door. What are the pervasive thought patterns in your life? Identify those. 2, listen to them. We're respecting them. Listen to those pervasive thought patterns and dig deeper. What are they actually trying to tell you? Are you angry all the time? Why? Are you fearful all the time? Why? Dig deeper. Confront the emotional pain that is actually behind that thought pattern, right? What's behind that? Where did it start? Why am I so angry? Something happened to me as a kid. I feel insecure. And keep in mind, it's not always a thing. I think that's a lot of our problems. We always look like, well, I wasn't abused. I wasn't this. I wasn't that. Sometimes it's the void. It's the things we didn't get that we should have gotten that has created the pain. Those are harder to find, harder to acknowledge. Remember, envy is often a signal of one of those, right? It tells us sometimes what we're missing. Find the lie and expose it. In the pain, I guarantee Satan whispered in your ear and you believe a lie. What is that lie? Expose it. Expose it. Confront it with scripture. Expose it. And then replace the lie with truth. I'm going to believe what God says about me. I'm going to believe what God says about the world. I'm going to believe what God says about himself. I'm going to replace that negative thought pattern, that fear, that anger, that anxiety, the depression with a positive thought pattern. But that's last, right? You got to deal with the pain. You got to face it. You got to face the lie. You got to find the lie. That's how you can deal with negative thought patterns. So I'm going to give you a few examples here. Oops, ignore that scripture for a minute. Do you have a wandering and confused mind? Maybe you identify as someone who really struggles with indecision, right? Or wandering mind or confusion. Maybe it's really difficult for you to discern what God's will is for your life or make big decisions. That's not peace, right? That's confusion. That's not a healthy mind. So we begin to dig out why. Why is this our mindset? Maybe it's because when we were children, we were lorded over by very strict parents and we were never allowed to make decisions on our own. And we were told every second of every day what to do. That creates in us a sense of powerlessness. And it teaches us not to trust ourselves and it teaches us not to trust anyone else. So we're constantly doubting our own decision-making processes. Maybe we struggle with it because we're constantly worried about what other people will think. We're always worried if we're going to upset God, are we going to do the wrong thing? Am I going to make a mistake in my life? Right? And it's really approval that we're looking for that's underneath it. And underneath the confusion is just a desperate desire for approval. Maybe there's a little message that as a child you received, right? That when you make the wrong decision, you're not loved anymore. And you need to dig out that lie and confront it with the truth that you are loved, even if you make bad decisions. Or maybe the issue is purely an issue of trust with God. Maybe you're not really sure that you can trust God to have your best in life. So you find the pain, you expose the lie, and you begin to push back with truth. And this is the hardest part, because lies defend themselves. It's true. They do. These lies have been our friends, maybe more like frenemies, but they've been our friends for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. They've always been there, and part of our personality has been shaped by them. To confront some lies is to undo a part of our personalities. And so, yes, lies defend themselves. It's actually difficult sometimes to change that part of you because it's made up who you are. And so to get rid of the lie is to get rid of a part of yourself. It's not a bad thing. It might be painful. It could maybe just feel unsettling, but it's actually a very, very good thing. We expose a lie, we fight it with truth, not emotional truth, not your truth, but truth, scripture, something objective, something that actually stands the test of time, right? So here's a good example, 1 Corinthians 2:14, right? The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Understand that even though you are struggling with confusion, that in your flesh, you'll never understand what God wants. Only because of the Holy Spirit, only if you rely on God can you even begin to understand what he wants. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. We know a lot of things, but we never know more than God. How about this? Prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not just hearers who deceive them. Did you know that a lot of people who struggle with indecision and confusion in their life, they're actually just disobedient? There's a bunch of stuff that God wants them to do and they're not doing it. And that's why they're confused in life, is because the stuff they do know they're supposed to do, they don't actually do. If you go back and do what you're supposed to do, it clears a lot of that up and it clears a lot of the confusion up and it makes a way for God to be able to speak to you better. And 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Even Paul, with everything that he knew about God and even from his own Jewish education, he still understood that Jesus Christ is sort of the center figure of what we do understand. We'll never know everything. Even Paul says here, I don't know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's not true. He knew lots of stuff. But he's trying to make a point here that everything we know in life is nothing compared to knowing Christ, right? And that's where we can put our wandering, confused minds at the feet of Christ. What about a doubting mind? Have you ever considered that doubting Thomas might have actually had deeper emotional wounding early in his life that contributed to his doubting personality? Now, we pick on Thomas, and he sort of gets that rap from a couple stories, but he was still one of the 12 disciples. He still had more faith than probably you or I did, but just go with me for a moment here. Do you know that doubt is actually just a refusal to believe in goodness, in truth, or hope, or that good things can actually be? Doubt is actually a self-protective, safeguarding technique, because if we don't have hope, then we're never disappointed when things go badly. Doubt can kind of protect us from disappointment. So why are you like that? Where did it come from? Perhaps it came from a childhood where your parents always said they would do something and then chose not to do it. And it created in you this deep mistrust. And that deep mistrust got put onto God, because we all do it. We all put onto God what our parents did to us. That's human nature. We find the reason why and we confront it with truth. In 1 Kings, Elijah tells the people, how long are you going to struggle between the two choices? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. Basically, make up your mind, right? Anyway, make up your mind and follow God. But also here in James, a really cool verse. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously. And look at verse 6, but he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that person ought not to expect they receive anything from the Lord. Doubt's actually really problematic. It actually hinders your ability to hear from God. The advice here today is to give up your doubt, right? Go back and figure out why doubt is so pervasive in your life. Give it up and then trust God. He will then speak to you and give you that wisdom that you need in your life. What about an anxious, fearful mind? Do people ever describe you as being really anxious or fearful or having a worrying mind, like you're a worrier? Not warrior, but worrier. God has a lot to say about that, actually. In the Bible, there's tons of stuff, right? But what's underneath all that worry and fear? Maybe it was some horrible incident that happened in your life, some big T trauma, and that message that you received from that trauma is, you're not really safe, are you? If this terrible thing can suddenly happen to you, it can happen again and again and again, and something worse might happen too. And as a kid, you really absorb that. And so you develop this deep fear, anxiety about life because it's so uncertain and it's so unsafe. We have to dig out those lies, expose them, and confront them with truth. And here's the thing about this particular one. The world is unsafe. The world is unpredictable. But we have a sovereign God who is over all things. A sovereign God who wants only our best. A sovereign God that even though terrible things happened to Joseph, multiple terrible things happened to Joseph, God used every single one for his purposes and for good. And that is where we find peace. We can't find peace in this world. The world is too crazy to find peace in. The world is too tumultuous to find peace in. We find peace in God no matter what's going on in the world. And then we can dig up those emotional reasons why we confront them with truth. Matthew 6, there's a huge chunk of scripture here all about anxiety. It says, don't be worried about your life. Look at the flowers. God takes care of them. Look at the birds of the air. God always feeds them, right? Aren't you worth more than flowers and birds? Therefore, you don't need to worry about your life. God is going to take care of you. And a really great verse here says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. That is the one command that a lot of us disobey. We want to trust God, but we don't obey that one command to seek God's kingdom first. If you do that, then the peace is going to come. Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything, pleading with God, but also be grateful and let your requests be made known to God. How about this? God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you at the proper time. When we willfully choose to believe a lie, it's not just pain, it's also pride. We have to humble ourselves and say, you know what? Even though I have believed this for 40 years of my life, I was wrong. And I need to give this up now. I need to believe something else, something better. Hebrews 13, for he still said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever abandon you. No matter what terrible things go on in the world, even if civil war breaks out in Canada, God will never leave you or desert you or abandon you. And he's planning to use those terrible things that you have to go through for his good and for your good as well. And that's the great thing about peace is you can have it no matter what's going on in the world or what's going on. You lose your job, you can still have peace. You don't immediately have to go into depression, right? Maybe you have a judgmental, critical mind. Do you have a constant stream of thoughts in your head that are always negative about other people? Underneath that is likely pain of being criticized yourself. And you've absorbed so much criticism from other people, kids at school, your parents, yourself. You've absorbed so much that it just becomes sort of the language that your brain speaks. It's just the language of criticism. And it's also a self-defense mechanism because if you're constantly criticizing others, then no one can ever get close enough to you to actually hurt you. You have to confront that pain in your life that creates these pervasive thought patterns, and you have to undo them. And then we challenge them with scripture, right? Romans 12:3 says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to, but you should think about yourself with sound judgment, right? We should think of ourselves appropriately, not too high and not too low. Both errors are actually prideful. I think way better of myself. I think way worse of myself. They're both prideful. Sound judgment is the only thing, the stuff in the middle. That's the only thing that's actually humble. How about Galatians? Brothers and sisters, if you actually see someone who's actually sinning, they're caught in any wrongdoing, if you're actually spiritual, and there's a clause there, if you're spiritual, you can go and try to correct that person in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so you're not tempted as well. There's a humility there. There is a place to correct other people, But you have to be spiritual and you have to be humble and gentle if you do it. Romans 14:4. Who are you to judge the servants of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. We're not in a position to judge our other Christians and brothers and sisters around the world who are doing the Christian walk differently than us. There are sinful things. We have to have judgment when it comes to sinful stuff. But if it's not sin, we're not in a place to stand up and judge them on that. And then, of course, Matthew 7, a longer passage there. Don't judge so that you won't be judged. And in the way that we judged, we will be judged in that same way. So if we give blanket criticisms against other people, there is a thought here that on judgment day, when God is having to judge us, right? Like, and how we lived our lives, he may give blanket judgments against us in certain areas of our life, which is not what we want. That's not what we want. So we don't want to do that to others as well. So those are a few examples here, a few more passages of scripture. Colossians 3:1-2. Therefore, if you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may be able to prove what the will of God is, so that you'll be able to know what the will of God is. Here's the cool thing about these two verses. If you do Colossians 3, Romans 12 will happen. If you focus on things that are above, on Christ, on the kingdom, right? That's that Matthew 6 passage again, seek first his kingdom. If you focus on that, then your mind will be renewed and you will know what God's will is. It's really cool how those verses work together. But here is the ultimate goal, right? 1 Corinthians, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? We can't say anything to God, but we have the mind of Christ, right? This is the goal, that our minds reflect Christ's minds, that we have the same kind of peace in our minds that Jesus has in his mind, that we understand what the will of God is the way that Jesus understands what the will of God is, that we have access to wisdom the way that Jesus has access to wisdom. The goal is to have a mind that is not fearful or angry or lustful or worried. It is a peaceful mind that is confident in God. So here's a final idea. Many of us walk around with terrible opinions about ourselves. In order to dig out those lies and embrace truth, we will actually be our greatest enemies in that. It's true. You are the hardest person to convince. If you have believed since the age of 5 that you are unlovable, you are the hardest person to convince that you're lovable. Everybody else gets it. Everybody else knows you're lovable. You are the hardest person. If you have had in the back of your mind that you were this utter failure in life, you can't do anything right, you will be the hardest person to convince that that's not true. Scripture says it. God says it. It's there for you to believe, but you will have to fight against you. Remember those lies? They defend themselves, and you have to be able to defeat that. You have to be able to speak truth to yourself in such a way that it convinces you. I'll give you a quick example from Corrie ten Boom, one of my personal heroes in the faith. She struggled with worry. She did. And she was worried all the time. She lived through a Nazi concentration camp. You want to talk about big T trauma? She watched her sister die in a Nazi concentration camp. That is deeply traumatic. I think we would all be like, you know what? If you were a worried person after that, we would all just give you permission to be worried. Like, you lived through such terrible things. Because if the Holocaust can happen once, it can happen again, right? Corrie ten Boom struggled with worry, and she had a really hard time letting it go. And God spoke to her one day and said, your worry is disobedience. And she dropped it like that. Emotionally, she couldn't do it, but God gave her the right kind of way to convince herself to let it go. For Corrie ten Boom, who wanted to please God, when she realized it was sin, it was disobedience to worry, she dropped it and it was gone. You have to be able to find a way to convince yourself to let go of these negative thought patterns. You are the hardest person to convince. I'm going to end with these final words from Jesus here. Jesus speaks these about himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed. This is why Jesus came. He wants to set you free. You're captive to terrible things that happen to you in life. You're captive to the lies that you believe, right? You're blind to truth. You can't even accept truth. Even when you hear truth, you fight against it. And you are completely oppressed by these things. You're oppressed by these terrible emotions. This is why you have those stubborn sins, why you can't seem to win and get past them or move past them. You're oppressed by them. You're oppressed by the pain, all the roots of the tree that have never been dug out. But Jesus came to give you freedom. He wants to help you see, and he wants to set you free. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this day, and we ask, God, that these words will stick with us. Lord, that you have come to set us free, free from the pain, free from the lies, free from a brain that is wired to find danger everywhere, even when there is not danger, free from a worrying mind or an angry mind or a critical mind. You have come to set us free from all of that, to give us a mind that is fixed on peace and on you and your kingdom. Jesus, help me with this pervasive thought pattern that won't go away. Help me with this sin that I can't seem to move past. Lord, show me the root that's underneath it all. Where's the pain? What's the lie? Help me to confront it and give me freedom, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Have a wonderful Sunday. Go out and enjoy the sun.